turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is, in fact, the final Torah portion in the book of Genesis, and it is almost to the end of chapter 47 of Bereshit, or Genesis, verse 28. And it says in the Hebrew, and this is where the name comes from, Vayechi, and lived Yaakov. So Vayechi Yaakov in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Yaakov, the years of his life, were 147 years. So as the story begins, we've leaped 17 years ahead after the time when Jacob brings all of the 70 people from his loins back to Egypt, down into Egypt actually, and they join up with Joseph there. And essentially, he lives out the end of his life. And we're going to see that story, as well as some of the major things that happened that set the stage for literally the 12 tribes and the things that follow. So the time drew near, it says, that Israel must die. So he called his son Joseph. He said unto him, look, if I have now found favor in your sight, I pray you, put your hand under my thigh, which means he's going to ask him to take an oath. Deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, do not bury me, in Egypt, I pray you. So don't bury me down here, but instead, when I sleep with my fathers, carry me back up out of Egypt, bury me in their burying place. In other words, in the cave of Machpelah. And he says, I will do as you have said. Swear unto me. So he does. Now, this is important for a couple reasons, one of which is this basically takes Joseph off the hook. So when he would otherwise have to explain to Pharaoh, hey, you know, hey, we got some great places to bury your dad. Why not just bury him here in Mitzrayim? Joseph doesn't have to answer an embarrassing question. He can say, no, I made my dad a promise. I got to honor it. I made an oath. So there's no question. So that is a very good thing so far as what Joseph is going to do here in a little while. So Israel bowed his head down upon the bed's head, and he passed. So it came to pass after these things that someone said to Joseph, he didn't die yet. I'm sorry. I was leaping ahead towards the end of the chapter. That's funny because I was thinking about what's going to happen, not what is going to happen instantly, though. Came to pass after these things, someone said to Joseph, behold, your father's sick. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now note the order. Usually in Scripture, we're used to hearing Ephraim and Manasseh, but the birth order is Manasseh and Ephraim. That's the real order. That's the way they're listed here. Now, that is the order, at least as of now. So someone told Jacob, and they said, behold, your son Joseph is coming unto you. So Israel straightened himself up. He sat on the bed. And Yaakov then says to Joseph, Elohim, El Shaddai, has appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, multiply you. I'll make of you a company of peoples, and I'll give you this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. So he's repeating the promise. And now my two sons, your two sons, who were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto you down here, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice he has reversed the order. Hereafter, we're going to hear them almost always referred to as Ephraim and Manasseh. Even as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. Now, your issue that you beget after them, they'll be mine. So, in other words, I am going to be the father, the progenitor of the line, and that will come through you as well, my son. They'll be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died unto me there in the land of Canaan along the way, when there was still some way to get to until we got to Ephrat. I buried her there on the way to Ephrat. We know the name of the place. It is Bethlehem, house of bread, Bethlehem. Israel beheld Joseph's sons. Now, he's brought his sons with him. Says he beheld his two sons, and he asked this question. It's an enigmatic question. Whose are these? Now, he's just named them. He knows them. So what is he really asking here? And I tend to read this. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to agree. But I tend to think we're going to see a prophetic understanding, and I believe that is already what Joseph is talking about. He is asking the question, really, in a truly prophetic sense, whose are these? That is a question Scripture is going to give us answers to that I don't think we still have yet. Whose are these? If we are descendants, in many cases, many of us probably are, of Ephraim and Manasseh, whose are they? Whose are we? A lot of folks don't know. That's the remaining issue. Joseph then answers his father, and he said, these are my two sons, whom Elohim has given me here. He said, "Well, bring them, I pray to you, unto me, and I will bless them." Now it says, the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he couldn't see. So he brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel, notice, it's now Israel again that is speaking. He says to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, and lo," you got to love this. This is a father who is looking on something and thinking, "We really have. I have seen blessings the likes of which I never expected to see. I hadn't expected to see your face, and lo, Elohim has let me see your seed as well." So Joseph brought them out from between his knees. He fell down on his face to the earth, and he took both of them. Now, notice, this gets a lot of ink in Scripture, so it's very important. So picture this. Ephraim is on Joseph's right hand. Okay, Ephraim's on Joseph's right hand. Manasseh is on his left hand, and that would be towards Israel's right hand, because Israel's facing him. So he has deliberately put the oldest son on the right-hand side of his father, as you would expect. His father's going to reach out and bless them. He's going to bless the older first, or is he? So he has Israel's right hand. He brought them near to him, and Israel stretched out his right hand, and he crossed his hands. He laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was on the left side, and that was the younger one. And he guided his hands wittingly, it says, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he literally has deliberately crossed his hands over in front of his body and put his right hand on the younger son. He blessed Joseph, and he said, "The Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the Elohim who's been my shepherd all my life long unto this day, the angel, the Malach, who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named in them." Let them, in other words, be called sons of Yaakov or Israel. "Let my name be named in them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, as you may know, this is one of those things that's considered controversial because it's basically historic, but it's an interesting reference, and I tend to think, yeah, the research is pretty good. Basically, a lot of these tribes during what were called the various diasporas, of course, the lost tribes were lost. They were scattered. They went all over the place. But it seems, and there's some pretty good scholarly indications, let's see, Avi ben Mordecai is one, and a couple books that essentially make the claim most of the English-speaking peoples, British Isles, in other words, and that would include Scotland and Ireland and some of these places, would be where a lot of the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh ended up. And, of course, many of those then came to America. So that essentially a lot of the descendants of these two sons are of the English-speaking peoples of the world today. All right, so let my name be named in them. Let them grow into a multitude. And then Joseph, when he saw that his dad had switched his hands across, he put his right hand on Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from the wrong head, so far as he thought, and put it back on the right one, on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "No, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." And his father refused, and he said, "I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people. He also shall be great. Howbeit, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Now, if we look at the numbers, we're going to see in the book of Numbers, several Torah portions down the line, that is true. We're going to see that is the thing the numbers bear out as well. And, of course, presumably that continued. He blessed them that day, and he said, By thee shall Israel bless, saying, Elohim make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And in the process here, he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, what we know, of course, is that when the line of kings come from the northern kingdom, a.k.a. Israel, many generations down the line, they are, in fact, of the line of Ephraim. So the kings of that line come from Ephraim. And that is still true, that the British royalty, they claim, at least, to claim their lineage from Ephraim. So Israel then said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm dying, but Elohim will be with you, and he'll bring you back into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." So he took a portion, and he has given Joseph, and what we're going to see is what he's referring to here is a double portion. And I'll go through that. I think most folks are probably aware of how that works, But essentially, he has put Joseph in the number one slot and given him the blessing of the firstborn, which is the double portion. But what we're actually seeing is that it is like Jacob has now adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph, so each of those gets an equal portion as well. And so as a result, Jacob has given Joseph a double portion, but it really goes through Ephraim and through Manasseh. Now, the way you remember how this works is, if you have a son or several sons, and the inheritance is going to be divvied up, the way that the oldest son, the eldest, the firstborn, gets a double portion is, you do the simple math. So let's suppose there are five sons in a family, and the father passes, and you ask, who's the oldest son? Well, they take and add one, so now you got six, and you divide the inheritance six ways, and the eldest gets two portions, a double portion. So each of the sons gets a fifth, but the eldest son gets two-fifths. So he gets the double portion. Again, when now you have 12 sons, as we see in Yaakov's case, what are we going to do? We're going to divide it into 13 portions. And so literally, if you add up all the 12 tribes, you find out that depending upon how you count, and that's always fascinating. I love looking through Scripture and seeing how the different tribes get numbered in different places. It's always somewhat different. Sometimes it's the ones that go to war, in which case there's 12. Levi isn't included. Sometimes they include Joseph as one of the 12 tribes. Other times, as we're going to see here, they will include the sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as part of the 12 tribes. And it all depends on what Scripture is trying to make a point about. But in this case, the double portion goes to those two sons. So, chapter 49 says, Jacob called unto his sons, and he said, gather yourselves together. So now he's going to call all of his sons together, the whole family. I'm going to tell you what shall befall you in the end of days. Now, interestingly, he doesn't really tell them that. He kind of sort of does. It's a prophetic vision, but it's also something else. We'll see that in a second here. So assemble yourselves and listen, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Here it is again, both names, same verse. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might. Now remember, Reuben would normally have gotten the blessing of the firstborn, the double portion. Right now we're gonna find out why not. My might, the first fruits of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, you don't have it. You ain't got that excellency because you went up to your father's bed. You defiled it, and he went up to my couch. So the claim is that it's a little bit nebulous, but certainly it looks like it's pretty well clear, and here's a place where we're seeing it confirmed. It looks like it was Bilhah. And at some point along the line, Reuben either slept with her or did something he should not have done, but regardless, cost him big time. Simeon, Levi, our brethren, weapons of violence, their kinship. Now, we know what this is a reference to, right? It was these two that went out and killed all the men of Shechem while they were recovering from their circumcision. Let my soul not come into their council. Under their assembly, let my glory not be united. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they hewed oxen. Cursed be their anger. He does not curse the boys, his sons. He curses their anger. Because it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Yaakov and scatter them in Israel. Now, we know that that is explicitly true with Levi. Right? He doesn't, we don't see that yet, but we know later Levi is going to be the line of the, ultimately the priesthood will come through one of the sons of Levi, but certainly all of the duties of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, later the temple, will come through Levi, and there are going to be Levites that are scattered throughout all of the land. They don't have a specific inheritance, other than the Creator, of course, but they don't have specific parcel of land, so he's right. I will scatter them in Israel, and that's precisely what happens. Judah, shall you your brethren praise? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. We've seen Judah manning up. We've seen him now becoming worthy of the line of kingship. And we know, of course, that the kings, starting with David, will come through Judah and, of course, the Messiah as well. And it is the kingdom of David that is referred to in Scripture as that everlasting kingdom. So here is the here's the foreshadowing, the prophecy of exactly that. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, as long as men come to Shiloh, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. So he is going to be father of kings. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall be a shore for ships, and his flank shall be upon Sidon. Issachar is a large bone ass. What does that mean? He's a beast of burden. He is capable of bearing burdens, crouching down between the sheepfolds. For he saw a resting place that was good, the land that was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant under tribute or task work. So Issachar is one of these, and I think in this case it is a is not necessarily a mark of kingship, but it's certainly an indication that when push comes to shove, you can count on Issachar. He will bear the burden. Dan shall judge his people, literally as the name means, as one of the tribes of Israel. That's kind of faint praise, isn't it? Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. And Dan's interesting. I usually also point out that if you go through and look at all the various places where the tribes are named, there is one interesting exception, and that's in Revelation, where when you see the names of the 12 tribes, each of which provide 12,000 men to be part of the 144,000 that are referenced there, Dan is explicitly not named. Interesting. And then it says this. This also kind of seems to go with it. I wait for your salvation, lay, we know the root word here, Yeshua Teka. I wait for your salvation, Yeshua Teka. Gad, a troop, shall troop upon him, but he shall troop upon their heel. That's what his name means. As for Asher, his bread shall be fat, he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose and gives goodly words. Relatively brief descriptions there till we get to Joseph. Now, Joseph is not only interesting, it's a bit enigmatic as well, because there's at least two different renderings of this that I've seen that are very, very different. All right, so let me read them both. Joseph is a fruitful vine or bough, a fruitful vine by a fountain. Its branches run over the wall. All right, a fruitful vine. Okay, well, but that's only one of them. How about this rendering? Almost the same, slightly different, though, and certainly a different implication. Joseph, a son of grace is Joseph, a son of grace to the eyes. Girls mounted the wall to see him. So in both cases, we got a vine or something that is a thing of grace, but in one case, he's a good-looking guy, and women are looking for him. They mount the wall to see him. And in the other case, it's branches that run over the wall. Now, both of these fit with what we know of Joseph from the stories we've seen in Scripture, but it's kind of fascinating to me how different those two renderings are, at least in terms of what seems to physically be the case. And I encourage you, if you've got other English renderings, take a look. You'll find that they're all over the place on this one. The archers, though, it says, have dealt bitterly with him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode firm, or perpetual, and the arms of his hands were made supple by the hands of the mighty one of Yaakov. From there, from the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the Elohim of your father, who shall keep thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my progenitors, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph. This is quite a blessing, folks. And on the crown of the prince of the head of the prince among his brethren. And it's certainly not hard to read a messianic understanding into that with respect to Joseph, the suffering servant, of the type and shadow of the first pass of the Mashiach. So a fascinating and relatively lengthy one. Notice it's both Joseph and Judah that get the longest blessings from the father here. And in both cases, the line of the kings come one way or the other through them. Benjamin, son of my right hand, is a wolf that ravens. In the morning he devours the prey, and at evening he divides the spoil. He is the youngest, the final of the listing there, and it says all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spoke unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. Now, Rashi's claim on this is an interesting rendering of looking at that verse. He says, basically, each of them got a blessing. And the blessing was, if you will, a corporate blessing for all of them. And then each of them got a second blessing that was unique. So we have a blessing for all and a blessing for each. Anyway, he charged them and he said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my father in the cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. In the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a possession for a burying place. So that's where he wants to go. There, he says, they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rivka his wife. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that's therein, which was purchased from the children of Heth. And when all this was finished, when Yaakov had made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet unto the bed, and he expired, and he was gathered unto his people. And it says, this is chapter 50, and we're now approaching the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him, and he kissed him. And I've got a note in my margin. This is the seventh time in Scripture. Remember, the seven is the number of completion. This is the seventh time we're told Joseph weeps. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The physicians did. They embalmed Israel. And it says 40 days were fulfilled for him, and so were fulfilled the days of embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So 70 days. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh. And he said the following. Now, this is where we're going to see this requirement come full circle. If I've now found favor in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, and say to him. So he does not sound like he's speaking directly to Pharaoh. He's speaking to Pharaoh's house. My father made me swear, saying, lo, I'm dying. And in my grave, which I've digged for me in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. So he's already got a plot prepared. And his dad says, he made me swear, that's where I'm going to take him. So therefore, let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father. And notice, he is understanding. He says the following, according as he made you swear. Pharaoh remarks about that. He sees that as vitally important, and it seems like it's key to the whole thing. So the thing that I think is explained here is, it's not for a second that we don't think Yaakov trusts his son. If he'd asked his son to do this thing, no doubt Joseph would have moved heaven and earth to do it. But by telling him to swear to me, he now gives him a lever with Pharaoh that is kind of like the trump card. No doubt about it, it's going to happen. So he has blessed his son essentially by making him swear so that he doesn't have to answer any other questions. He just goes. Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt. This is a massive procession. All the house of Joseph, his brethren, his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left behind in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. This was literally an army that went back up into the land of Canaan. And they came there to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and there they wailed with a very great and sore wailing, and he made a mourning for his father for 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, whoa, this is something else. This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. So the name of the place was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he had commanded them. His sons carried him into the land of Canaan. They buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place from Ephron the Hittite in front of Mamre. Then Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, all that went up with him to bury his father, and after he had buried his father. And when his brethren, then, after they're all back home, saw their father was dead, they said, you know what? Something's changed now. Just may be that Joseph will now hate us and he will fully requite unto us all the evil that we did to him. In other words, they still have not forgiven themselves. Joseph has forgiven them, but it doesn't look like it has registered. Not completely. Hasn't come home. So they sent a message to Joseph, and they said, you know, your father commanded before he died, saying, so you shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for what they did to you was evil. So now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the Elohim of your father. And when Joseph saw that, heard that, he wept when they spoke unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your bondsmen. So you know why it is Joseph is weeping. It's like, oh man, I've been trying to make you guys, it's been 17 years, and I was hoping by now you'd have figured out that you're forgiven. That there is no hard feelings here. This was a blessing from Yah. All those things have happened to bring us to this place. But nope. He's got to deal with it one more time. And he says to them, fear not, for am I in the place of Elohim? And that's for you. Yeah, all right, you meant evil against me. But Elohim meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Look at the level. Look at the numbers. Six dozen plus people that are now here in the land, plus all the descendants that have come since as a result of that. Not to mention all the people in Egypt that were saved by the actions. So, therefore, fear not. I will sustain you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And it says, and this is as we now approach the end of the book, Joseph dwelt in Mitzrayim, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Wow. The children also of Machir, son of Manasseh, were born upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph, finally, it says to his brethren, I die. But Elohim will surely remember you, observe, attend, visit you, and bring you up out of this land, unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob. So he, too, repeats the prophecy, the promise, before he passes. And here are the last couple of verses in the book where it says, Joseph then took an oath of the B'nai Israel. He took his own oath. The one that his father asked him, he is now asked of his sons and his sons' sons, saying, Elohim will surely remember you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So when you leave the land, however long that is, take me too. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And, of course, he stays there for a long time. That, of course, now is the end of the story of the patriarchs. It's the end of the book of Bereshit, and it is the end of the setup for what we're going to see next, of course, which is the story of the Exodus, the life of Moshe, and what happens when, somewhere down the line, arises another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. So that takes us again to the end of the portion. And as you know, traditionally, and I've always thought this is kind of a comforting tradition, when we get to the end of the book, we say, Kazakh, Kazakh, Vinit Kazakh. And remember, Kazakh is be strong and of good courage. And always good advice, certainly something that Scripture reminds us over and over again.